What an awesome privilege to be here worshiping the God of the universe and your God and my God, our Father, our Savior, our Lord, our King. We'd like to continue this morning looking at parenting. It's humbling to address the subject because I share it to you with humility, knowing that I don't feel like a successful parent. And much of what I share with you comes from what I see as my failures and wish I could do some things over again. But I also see a tremendous need that we need to address the subject. And so asking God's grace and wisdom and His Spirit to lead us, we are going to be continuing the subject of parenting. Preparing our children for responsible living to raise up the next generation of men and women who are God's people, knowing what God's call is on their life, and to have a purpose and to move ahead with that purpose. What we would like to do this morning is address the subject of maybe the age groups somewhere from 8 to 12 and even leading up to that. I would like to talk to you first by using what God shows us, some things in Deuteronomy. And to you young people, I'm talking about parenting, but I'd like you to hear my heart, and that is I would like to speak to you as well. My father grew up in a different world than I did. And this is true for every generation. I remember stories that he told about growing up. They were very poor. There were 11 children, and they were farmers. And they were tenant farmers. And so they moved many, many times. A few years ago at a reunion, one of my uncles took us around. It was at Nauvoo, Illinois, and that's where my father was grown up. A lot of his growing up years were there. And he took us around to farm after farm after farm, showing us the different places they lived. And so oftentimes they would live at a place for a while, and then they would move on to another place because, well, maybe they couldn't pay the rent. Whatever the circumstances were, or somebody else wanted to live there and were willing to pay more for it. So my father grew up poor. I sort of thought I did not grow up poor. When I look back on it today, I know that my dad struggled to provide. So I grew up in a different world than my father grew up in. My father grew up in a different world than his father grew up in. And you are growing up in a different world that your parents grew up in. Now, all of that, still, God wants us to hear some things, and that is this. There are principles that apply regardless what our surroundings are. God's principles stay the same. But there are many things that change. Culture changes. Focus changes. Our grandparents, great-grandparents, they spent so much of their energy just surviving, just making a living. And today's focus is getting more leisure time. And so we have lots more time on our hands today, don't we? All these labor-saving devices, all these things that just save us time and money. So we have lots more time and lots more money, right? Somehow, it isn't working quite that way. God has some things to say. Now, I would like to read Deuteronomy 8 and 10 through 14. Here it says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." Now, he's saying that when you're eaten satisfied, praise God because he has given you this land to live in. Now, just watch the train of thought. This morning we would like to maybe... we're going to talk about some specifics in where we're going with how to direct and guide our children into responsible adulthood, but maybe more so some principles. And principles need to be have application, but the application might be different for your family than it is for my family, and it might be different in this environment compared to this environment, but the principles stay the same. So we'd like to look at some principles. God is telling us some things here. He says, always praise when you are receiving bountiful blessings. Because, he says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. When things go well for us and we experience bountiful blessings, God says, be careful, because the tendency is for you to forget. He says, be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. Now, different places in the Old Testament it says be careful because you might. But here he's stating an absolute. He says if you don't praise God, then be careful. Because otherwise, if you don't praise God for your bounties, you will forget him and your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. That's where we're at today. We are living in a land of bounty and plenty. And you might say, well, you don't know our home. It doesn't matter what your home is like. You might not have it as well to do as the young person sitting next to you. But you might have it a whole lot more well to do than the person sitting next to the other side of you. Who knows? It doesn't matter. We are living in a time of bounty. We really are. And if we can't acknowledge that, there's something wrong. Yes, there's some situations sitting here that of people who are struggling financially, who are struggling because there's hardships of one kind or another. But we are living in a time of bounty. But God is saying, be careful. Always praise him for the bounty because you will forget if you don't. Now, the next one. He says, here's the reason why. You may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. I can relate to that because I took a business that was in my grandfather's hands and I built it. And to the most part, I was taking credit for that until I understood stewardship and ownership. And also, it was called attention to me at a seminar that I attended years ago. And all of a sudden, I realized, Reed, it's not you. But look what he says here. And this was what was called to my attention years ago. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me, but remember the Lord your God. He's saying it again. For it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. I don't care if it's physical ability with your hands to work hard because you're strong and able, or if it's mental ability because you're sharp and you're alert and you have good mental facilities. It doesn't matter what it is that allows you to prosper and get ahead and do well. He says, it is God who gave you the ability to do that. So always recognize that it's him. And so he confirms his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed like the nations the Lord destroyed before you. Now, he's talking about idolatry. He's saying, if you ever forget the Lord your God, you follow other gods and worship and bow down to them. And what challenges me is we say, well, we're not bowing down to other gods. But somehow I think idolatry is huge in our time of plenty. It's just that we don't identify the idols. And we grow up. If my father could come back and see how I'm living today, he would go, or my grandfather. Now, your fathers are here, most of them, and so they wouldn't go, because they're experiencing it. But my father's been gone for quite a few years, my grandfather, greater years. And so if they would come back, they would just go, ah. Because we are doing, our world has changed so, so dramatically. But we grow up in it and it becomes normal to us. And because it comes normal to us, we fail to see what's going on around us. And this is the purpose of these scriptures right here. When I brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey, and now the first two screens were of the beginning of Deuteronomy. This last one is at the very end of Deuteronomy, right before they're getting ready to go into the land flowing with milk and honey. So in between those these screens, you have a lot of period of time and teaching going on in there. But so he's giving the warning at the beginning. He gives the warning at the end, right before they're getting ready to go into the land, when he says, when I brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey, a land I promised on oath to their forefathers, and when they eat their fill and thrive, they will turn to other gods and worship them, rejecting me and breaking my covenant. I know what they are disposed to do, even before I bring them into the land, I promised them on oath. So Moses wrote down this song. God had told him to write a song so that the next generation wouldn't forget it. Maybe that's what we should be doing. But singing songs about the way it was so that we don't forget that. Well, I know. Young people, I used to get tired of of hearing stories of years ago. And we could say, yes, I know. My great-grandpa or you, my daddy, he went to school. He had to walk to school barefooted 6 miles each direction, both ways uphill. I know. You see, we get a little weary of those kind of stories. But in reality, there were circumstances that are highly different. Yesterday, I was doing some running around, and it was the day before yesterday. It was Friday, and I stopped at a McDonald's, which I don't do a lot, but I stopped at McDonald's to grab something quick to eat, and I'm sitting there, and there was a father and four daughters in the table right across from me. And so I was just watching and observing. Very fascinating. I like watching people. I went to the restroom, and sure enough, there was Dad. I said, wow, four girls. I said, looks like a lot of drama. And there was a lot of drama going on, okay? And he, you know what he did? He just immediately didn't even talk about his girls. He just immediately went into, oh, we're setting up a haunted house. And he was just all caught up in his haunted house and what he's setting up. And this was so huge to him. He said, it's on this radio and on this paper and this radio and this. He was going on and on, never even talked about his girls. He was all caught up in a haunted house. And I go, a father is missing something. Because I watched him stand there while the girls were seated at the table, and they were scrambling over food, and I saw a very self-focused in all of them. And this is what our generation is producing. This is what our world is producing. I watched the oldest girl, the next to the oldest, brought a drink back, one of those big tall plastic cups, and set it down in front of her. And she took one sip of it. She goes, "I don't like that. Go pour it out and get me something else." And so the girl took that big tall glass of just got out of the machine and poured it down the drain in front of the machine there and filled it up again. Now, what does that do to you? Do you know what? Maybe nothing. Because you see, is that okay? Is that against the law? No. I guess McDonald's even expects you, some people, to do that. But you know, I wasn't raised that way. You go, yeah, but that was yesterday. No, there's principles that apply. Do you know what that was? That was horrible waste. And we are so used to waste today because we have plenty. It doesn't matter anymore. It's not stewardship. It was, okay, just because it didn't suit her taste. Why didn't she go get her drink? And you know what? Why didn't she put up with it? It couldn't have been that bad. Whether it was Dr. Pepper. It was Dr. Pepper. She goes, I don't want Dr. Pepper. I want Sprite. Go get me some Sprite. So down the drain goes Dr. Pepper and in comes the Sprite. Why am I using that as an illustration? I'm just telling you, be careful. Because you live in a land of plenty. And we just saw what God was telling the children of Israel. Don't forget the Lord your God. Because we live in a land of plenty, we have a tendency to let go of what really is important in life. There's an article written by Thomas Chalmers, and look at the dates, 1780 to 1847, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. How would you like to read that article? I think it's like 10 pages long. If you want it, I have it in my computer. I can give it to you. It's in Old English. It's a little challenging reading. So I put it into today's English just so it would be easier to read. Okay. But he said this, even the strongest resolve is not enough to dislodge an affection by leaving a void. Now, the next couple slides are going to be just excerpts taken out of his teaching here. But I'd like you to see something. It's pretty crucial for us to see this, I believe. Because, you know, this morning, Trulin read out of out of Ephesians chapter 2, and he says, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires. Cravings, desires. Here it says the expulsive power of a new affection. You know, affections are cravings and desires and hungers. Okay, that's what affections would mean. Some of them are good. God gave us He gave us good desires, good cravings for food, for love, for acceptance, for enjoyment. Okay? But sometimes they get warped because of our sinful nature, and then we get carried away, which is what Ephesians says. But then he says, but you have been washed. You are a new creature. And so here, what Thomas Chalmers was trying to say is this. He was saying, you can't, if you have a wrong affection, if you're caught up with something that really grips you, maybe a sin or a habit that you would just love to kick and get rid of, what he's saying is even the strongest resolve that I am not going to do that anymore, you can't do it if you leave a void there. It can only be displaced by a greater affection. Okay? Think about this. This is one of the principles that I think is so important for us to see. The boy ceases to be a slave to his appetite because a manlier taste has now displaced it. The youth ceases to idolize pleasure because the idol of wealth has become the stronger and now displaced it. The love of money ceases to have the mastery over the heart because another affection has entered his moral system and displaced it, the love of power. Do you see what's happening here? And this, to me, is a principle that we really need to look at. Because what's fascinating as I considered this, as I think about this, is, oh, I'm no different. Okay, so when my childhood, there were things that I just really craved and wanted. Okay, and that really captured me. And then as I grew older, those childish cravings got replaced with older cravings. As a teenager, I had different cravings and different desires. And then as I got older and got married, those cravings sort of got replaced with greater cravings. And we keep on going, don't we? And sometimes it looks like legitimate stuff. Because as I go older, and then I get to be a minister, and now I have power and position. Yuck. You see, I see some things we justify because we have replaced a lesser desire, and we go, oh, I've conquered that. No, you haven't. You just replaced it with that one that looks a little better. It's still an idol. It still possesses me. I remember, I think I shared this with you before, one time I called home from out in Colorado. I was out there at a seminar, and I called home and says, Grace, I need to confess that I've had a mistress for years, and it's been my ministry. Do you hear my heart? Do you see what he's saying here? He says you can replace, you can't remove it, you have to displace it, and this is what we do. Now, sometimes we never remove them. We just hang on to them, and so they just build and build and build, and after a while, a person is totally captured by their passions and their desires, and that's what was talked about as true and read in Ephesians chapter 2. So, as we look at this, what does it mean? Well, there is not one of these changes in which the heart is left without an object. Its desire for having some one object is unconquerable. That's interesting. And I chewed on this for a long time because I don't want to put something out that I don't agree with, but I believe this. This is just so accurate. Its grip can only be overcome by a more powerful preference. I often wonder why people can't conquer certain sins in their life. Okay, how do we conquer these? We have to replace the idols with something that is much greater. He says, such is the nature of the human heart that it must have a something to lay hold of. What do you think? And if removed without the substitution of another, it leaves a void as painful to the mind as hunger is to the body. One object can be displaced, but it cannot be without one. The heart must have something to cling to. Wow. Okay? You see, the heart must have something to cling to. So what do we do with this? Because many people are living in defeat, living in they're not living in victory. So what do we do with this? Well, the purpose of parenting is to replace, develop, shape, and guide affections and desires in the hearts of our children. That's the purpose of parenting. You see, because it is those affections and desires that capture us. Children are captured by one thing, and it's okay for them to be captured by certain things. But it's the parents' goal is to see that the wrong things are not capturing their hearts, and when they are capturing their hearts, it gets moved, it gets replaced, and you develop and you shape the affections and the desires of your children, and it changes with their age. It keeps on moving. And so I think this statement should grip us as well, because it gives us the motive and the purpose of parenting. It's to replace, to develop, to shape, to guide the affections and desires in the hearts of our children. Now, young people, my heartbeat to you would be is, you know, some of you are, you're to the place where you are young adults. You are young adults. And when in looking at the teaching and the application, yes, some of this can apply to you with your parents. But for the most part, in your setting, if you can grasp what's being said here, it is going to be your responsibility and for you to choose to replace the affections and the desires of your hearts with the right ones. Because if you don't, you will forget the Lord your God and you will be destroyed like the peoples before you. It's so important for you to see that our hearts need an object of affection. And we, as adults, some of us have not had our affections and desires shaped in appropriate ways. So we now have some choices to make as well. And we can replace and develop and shape and guide our affections by replacing them with the right ones. Proverbs. Proverbs is where we can go to find direction for being parents. It says, my son, and for 23 times he uses that expression, my son, listen to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. God is saying some important things through Solomon here. He was a wise man. What's so interesting is Solomon put together Proverbs, and he puts lots of wisdom for parents in raising their children, and even for young people to go and say, here is the direction that I should go. It talks about so many different subjects. It talks about just about every subject that a young person is going to walk through as he's growing into adulthood. In the beginning, he says what his motive is. And I got it, I put this down out of the Living Bible because he puts it in just common, ordinary wording here. He wrote them to teach his people how to live, how to act in every circumstance. For he wanted them to be understanding, just and fair in everything that they did. I want to make the simple-minded wise. I want to warn the young men about some problems they will face. I want those already wise to become wiser and become leaders by exploring the depths and meanings of these nuggets of truth. Young people, I would search Proverbs and mine it to its depths. That was the motive for writing it. How many of you heard of Bruce Wilkinson's The Principle of the Three Chairs? Anyone hear about that one? It's very challenging. I heard it years and years ago, and here's what he basically says. He says the first generation of God's people knows God experientially. The second knows God environmentally. And the third rejects God because of the hypocrisy of the second generation. I see this. I'm old enough now to watch this be a repeated process that goes on and on. Now, sometimes the second chair will last several generations, but eventually the third chair seems to come into place. What's interesting is you can then see another generation go back and say, yes, but I need to return to God. And when you read the Kings and you read Chronicles, that's what you see over and over again. You see that those three chairs happen, and then you see the restoration, and you see it happen again over and over. It's just repeated over and over and over again. God doesn't want us to repeat this. He wants every generation to know God experientially. David knew God experientially. Was he a perfect man? Did he sin? Yes, he did, but he knew God, and God had his heart, and he had God's heart. And so he walked in humility with his God and in obedience and close to his heart. Solomon, did he know God? We sort of think he did, but I think he knew more about God. He knew God environmentally because of his daddy. But you know what's interesting about Solomon? Is he worded and he voiced the right things. He said the good stuff. But he broke every violation, he violated every command that God told kings to do in Deuteronomy chapter 17. He gave him 5 commands, he violated every single one of them. He went down to Egypt and multiplied horses, he multiplied wives, he multiplied money, and pride and power got him. The king killers. And his son, Rehoboam, totally took Israel down the road to destruction. God is saying, no. Every generation, the purpose of parenting is to pass on an experiential experience with God to our children. We can't make them have it, but we can lead them there. We can teach them values and right things. We can set the environment so they have a heart for God. But you know what has happened is many of us in our generation, like me, got caught up with idols. The idols of business success. The idols of making money. And some of that is okay if that doesn't have us. If it has us, then it's idolatry. If we are simply stewards of it, if we are simply stewards of our work, and it does not have a grip on our hearts, then it's okay. It's not wealth that's wrong, it's the love of it. If we teach our children 2 things, we will have done well: to love the Lord your God, their God, with all their heart. That's a primary affection. Then other affections can fall underneath it. Let's look at it. God, I think one of the things that we really need to pass on to our children, and we need to communicate this. We need to communicate it verbally. We need to communicate it often. It's just a repeated thing, that God has a plan for your life. Children need to grow up knowing that God has a plan for their life, that God didn't make a mistake, that God designed them with a plan and a purpose. He wants them to grow up to be a godly man or a godly woman walking before him in obedience and humility. God says there, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Ezekiel 22, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap. Young people, God is still looking for these kind of men and women. God is still looking for these kind of men and women. God has a plan for your life. And what will displace it? What will take away that plan? Well, it will be living in a land of plenty when the plenty has you instead of you being a steward of what God has given you. I think as parents, we need to teach our children that God has a plan, and it's by God's design changes are coming into your life. And if you start this at an early time, in Sunday school, we're going to be talking more about this. We're going to be talking about sharing some of those, preparing our children for their sexuality, for puberty, and things like that. But God has a plan for your life. By God's design, changes are coming. And you can just talk to your children about that. If you wait till your children hit puberty and then you want to talk to them about the facts of life, you're going to struggle. You're going to go, this is awkward. And they're going to go, this is awkward. Dad. Mom. Okay? But if you started at an early age and you started talking to them and preparing them that God has a plan for their life, and so that it is not awkward to talk about those changes that are taking place. Yeah, look at the hair on Dad's arms. Son, one of these days, that's going to happen to you. And it's going to be because God placed a pituitary gland, which is the time clock that's going to say when you start turning into a man. Young lady, yeah, daughter, God has a plan for your life. And there's going to be changes coming. And it's because of that pituitary gland, the very same thing, okay? Only for a young man, that pituitary gland is going to say, hey, it's time, and it's going to send out chemical signals to the rest of the glands and says, okay, it's time to start shooting testosterone into the young man's body. And so changes, his voice starts changing, and his hair starts growing, and he starts getting a growth spurt, and same thing with the gal in different ways for those changes to take place. And so if we prepare them for those changes, talk to them about it, and don't just say this is what's going to happen, but say the reason why this is happening is God has a plan for your life. He wants you to grow up to be a godly man who is going to be strong, and he wants you to reproduce another generation of godly children. He has a plan for you. This change is going to happen. This change is going to happen. This is going to take place. And it's for a purpose by God's design. Prepare our children to walk the right path with the right friends. This is so important. Or to stand alone if needed. The right path may be a lonely path. My brother Frank, he often says, well, one of the things our dad did well is teach us to stand alone. I think he maybe did a better job with that with Frank. I think I was a lot more peer influenced than what my brother was. But I saw Frank not being afraid to take stands. And he encouraged me to be a person who took stands, even though it wasn't popular and even though it wasn't what the rest of the young people were doing. Sometimes our father would say, you know what, the rest, and our argument would be, but Dad, you know, so-and-so at church, they can do this. Why can't I? And Dad says, well, because you're my son. And we do things different in our house. Because I want you to walk this path instead. I want you to have these values instead. That's okay. That is okay. The argument the other people are doing it is not a good argument, young people and children. That does not hold much water because there's lots of things other people are doing that are going to get them into a lot of trouble. My son, here's Proverbs, very beginning. After he said what his purpose was, he says, my son, if sinners entice you, don't give in to them. If they say, come along with us, we'll get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us. We'll share a common purse. My son, do not go with them. Do not set foot on their path. For their feet rush into sin. They're swift to shed blood. And the end is destruction. Notice the three commands. Don't give in. Don't go along. Don't set your foot on their path. The father is saying to his son that if the crowd strays from God's path, then follow God's path and not the crowd's. And that's my heartbeat to you young people. But that's what our message needs to be as parents to our children, to our grandchildren. Here's the path. Walk in it. It's okay to share your values if they are the right values. If your values are messed up, you're going to pass on messed up values. So get your values straightened up. Moms, dads, grandpas, grandmas, we need to get our values straight. So that we don't have idols that are taking our attention. Otherwise, our children will embrace our idols. The other thing that we need to communicate is that God's plan is worth committing to and God's plan is worth dying for. I think this is something that I see is such idol, and this would be a whole subject on its own, is to teach our children that God's plan is worth dying for. When you read the heroes of faith, they were willing to give their lives for it. Wow, we want to feel good. We don't want pain. We don't want suffering. But God's plan might be a plan of suffering. I think of John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist, think about that. God told his parents, hey, this man is going to prepare the way for the Messiah. God, he had a plan and a purpose for his life in his womb. So did God for you too. But this one is one that he told us about. And so he grew up, he spent all of his life preaching the gospel and saying the kingdom of God is near, it's coming. And finally it came. But he spent all of his life doing that. And wouldn't you think that God would have said, okay, your job's done, here, have a path of ease. But no, he ends up in prison because he called out against sin of the ruler, because the ruler was living in adultery, and he says, that isn't right. And the ruler, from his wife's pressure, had him thrown into prison. And you know the rest of the story. But in prison, he sent his disciples to Jesus and say, can you imagine when you're in prison and you did everything God asked you to do, and now you're threatened, you're just sitting there rotting in a cold, dank, dark prison, when everything else is going on outside. And his doubts started coming. Finally, he sends his disciples to Jesus and he says, tell me, were you really the one? Are you really the Messiah? Here's John the Baptist, the one that had a purpose from his womb, and he got these doubts and fears. And Jesus sent back and said, tell John, the dead are raised to life, the blind can see. That's all he told him to tell him. And John gave his life because he had a cause that was big enough. It was worth dying for. Young people, you need a cause that's big enough. You need a cause that's worth dying for. And the cause of Christ is big enough, and it is worth dying for. What happens is we lose our vision of being pilgrims and strangers here, and we get a citizen's mindset that I belong here, and I deserve to be treated right, and I deserve to have it good and well. We have it so well. And that's when God says, be careful that you don't forget your God. Always praise and worship. We appreciated the leading of the songs this morning because we were singing praise and worship songs. They need to come out of here. If they're coming out of here, it won't last. They need to come out of here because of who God really is. He gave us Noahs to whom he could entrust his plans. Yeah. The great men of faith had to walk difficult walks. He gave us Abrahams who were willing to leave home and a homeland to follow his call. He gave us Josephs who would rather endure prison than violate one of God's commands. He gave us Moses who were willing to stand as God's spokesman against the most powerful leaders in all the world. He gave us Daniels who would rather face a lion's den than compromise their faith. He gave us some Yoders that Grace told me about yesterday. She read the Lancaster Farming. Maybe you did too. But in the Lancaster Farming, it talks about a family that has a farm here in Pennsylvania, I think it is. And anyway, they spent 4 years in a foreign country in mission service. While they were there, they helped another young couple get started farming. Not their children, but another young couple. And now that's being repeated again in another generation. You see, they have a vision of something bigger than just amassing fortune. God can use you where you are. Why did God give you the blessings you have? He has a plan. He wants to raise up the next generation of godly men. He's seeking for godly men and women who will have a cause worth dying for. Character is who we are when no one's looking. Teach our children cause and effect. It's huge. Teach our children cause and effect. Develop significance and confidence. Skills and talents. We just let our children grow up, but we need to see to it. It is our responsibility as parents that our children develop skills and talents that they can feel good about themselves about. Their personal view of themselves is I have something to offer the family, the world. Meaningful accomplishments. Okay, might be in music and art. If I'm in a home and I know somebody can play a young person can play the piano or a guitar or something like that, I want to hear it. I want to hear it. They have something to offer. Okay, it might just be a stepping stone to the next place. My parents did see that. My father especially saw that, and he encouraged his children to get involved with those things. And I really look back on it, and today I'm not doing much in those areas, but it added something of value to my life. Govern sports, and I would say govern sports, okay? Today our world is sports crazed, and it's a messed up society. No way should people get paid what they get paid to play professional sports today. So interesting. I grew up in the neighborhood I grew up, the people I grew up with, my brother David, my youngest brother David, his best friend, was his age, and they ran around together. Today, that boy's son plays for the Cincinnati Reds professional baseball. His name's Heisey. Anybody follow the Cincinnati Reds? Okay. What happened, what I saw is I saw one, I saw in three generations, and I'm not saying he's not where he needs to be. I don't know, but I see a total change in values as I see that happening. And work. We need to teach our children to work and find satisfaction in working with their hands. Good books stir imagination and vision. It develops character in us. I think it's so important for our children to learn to read and read good books. I didn't say good movies, okay? There's nothing, we can look at movies, but good books, biographies of Bible heroes. And I'll just, you know, you can read down over that. But the last one, historical fiction. I grew up reading a lot of historical fiction in the library. Library is befraught with problems today. There wasn't so much when I was growing up, but there's still, you know, I read about Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson. I read historical fiction, but I learned a lot because there were so many historical facts there. And today when I, as I look at what some of the people know around me, I'm going, they missed so much. Get your children to read. Reading develops depth. Character, personal time with God. Help your children develop a personal time with God. What are your family devotions like? Okay, if your family devotions are non-existent, probably needs to be evaluated. If they are sitting down and making all your children sitting in the living room and you read a chapter an evening while they're tired and wanting to go to bed, probably needs to be reevaluated. I really appreciate something that I observed my brother doing, and that is when supper time came, everybody sat down to the table. And after they prayed and everybody started eating, he would get the Bible and he would start reading. And he would eat after he was done reading the Bible. And nobody resented it. But they still heard. I thought that was pretty interesting. I think all our children need to have a personal Bible that is theirs and encouraged to read it. And I might add, in our language. Teach our children to respond respectfully to authority. Oh, it's so important. We see a real breakdown here, and that is the value and input and correction from others, parents, God, teachers, and others. It's time to close, and the young people have a presentation, so let's end it right here. Okay, blessings.